Let us read from the Word of God, the book of Revelation, the second chapter, the verses 12 through 29. And then our text will be the verses 18 through 29, the letter of the exalted Christ to the church in Thyatira. The Word of God, Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And then our text, starting at verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, the theme for the sermon on the letter of Christ to the church in Thyatira is spiritual spinelessness, with focus on the solution. Spiritual spinelessness, with focus on the solution. The spine is a very important and critical part of the body. The spine makes the body stand tall, upright, and enables a person to walk and move and do many other things which we could never do without a spine or with a severely damaged spine. You know, this is also true spiritually speaking. Without a spiritual spine, a person may be I say, maybe a Christian, but he does not stand for much. He can't stand upright and look over the world and stand against the tide of the world. Can you think of such a spineless Christian by name recorded in the scripture? Doesn't a man like Eli, the high priest, come to mind, who could not stand up for what was right? And he knew what that right was. He would warn, but leave it at that. Or does a man by the name of Lot not come to mind, of whom we do read, particularly in 2 Peter chapter 2, that he vexed his righteous soul in Sodom, but from most of his actions, you wonder, was there any believing bone? Was there any spine in his spiritual body? A church can also be without a spine, and Thyatira, the church in Thyatira, was such a church. 2 weeks ago we looked at the letter of the exalted Christ to the church in Pergamos. As we take up today the letter of Christ to the church in Thyatira, we notice that the church in Thyatira was very much like the church in Pergamos. But you will recall that Pergamos was a church that had stood against the tide of persecution at one time. But then things had changed. Now in Pergamos there were those who were holding the doctrine of Balaam, of worldliness, of conformity to the world. And those persons were also known as Nicolaitans, as mentioned in the letter to the church in Ephesus and in Thyatira. We can't say exactly what they believed, but it is quite clear that they denied that holiness was essential to Christian living and profession. And the Bible teaches differently, does it not? Hebrews 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But because of that thing, the church in Pergamos was in great danger and, as we saw the previous time, weakened in the war zone. Now today, in Thyatira, there is something similar, but also something different. It wasn't only so in Thyatira that there were people who believed and held on to that false teaching, but there were people in the church in Thyatira who themselves were teaching it, and their teaching was tolerated. In this letter of Christ to the church in Thyatira, the Lord compares a person to someone from the days of the Old Testament of King Ahab, particularly his wife, Queen Jezebel. As we read in verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ writes, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols." You will recall, I trust, the name Jezebel from the Old Testament. You can read about her in 1 Kings 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and other parts of the Word of God. She was a Canaanite woman who came into Israel and married this king Ahab, the king of Israel. And she sought to bring the customs and the standards of her background of Canaan into the church of God, namely the worship of Baal. And Jezebel in the Old Testament days did terrible damage. What a wicked influence that woman had on the people of Israel. And Christ is saying that in the church in Thyatira, there was a member like Jezebel. A woman whom Christ gives, to whom Christ gives that very name, because she was doing the same kind of thing as Jezebel was there in the Old Testament. She was introducing to the church in Thyatira things that don't belong in the church, but that belong in the world. Verse 24 tells us that this woman and her followers spoke about the depths of Satan. It may mean that she did speak of the evil of sin, but that she and her followers would then say, but sin won't harm a Christian. And maybe they said something like, if we do sin and we know sin a little bit more accurately, perhaps we'll appreciate the grace of God the more. Something like that. They had a low view of immorality. And they said something like, well, our spirit is saved. And if sometimes in our daily life, in our weekly life, we are identified with the things that belong to the world, what does it really matter? They were the kind of things that Jezebel was saying there. And the church in Thyatira did not stop her, did not put her under censure. She may have had some charisma, some mental and psychological power. The text says that she came across, she seemed to be a prophetess. And if you and I would have heard her, you would naturally have been impressed by her. And people didn't dare cross her or challenge her. Who knows, maybe she spoke of a vision she had had last night or a dream. And she seemed to be such a spiritual woman. And Jesus says about her, she calls herself a prophetess. We don't know if she actually did teach in the congregation from the pulpit, as we would say. That would be surely a denial of the teaching of the Word of God, which says that I suffer not a woman to teach, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. We don't know if she did, but she may have taught in the homes of people. And maybe she went round to the homes teaching those things. She was doing such things. And the church was allowing her to do those things. Didn't stop her. The church in Thyatira was spineless. Spiritually a spineless church. Dear congregation, is this not a relevant letter to us today? Because it surely teaches us that you and I don't even need to have a wrong teaching ourselves. And it may be that we are not immoral ourselves, and still we can be the object of Christ's censure by just allowing for it in others. If you allow immorality, if you just turn a blind eye, if you just throw up your hands and you simply say, well, he might believe that and teach that, I don't. I don't hold to that. But Christ does not throw up his arms. And Christ writes to the church, I have a few things against thee. Did you notice that? He does not say, I have a few things against that woman. He did, without question. But he writes to the church, but I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest, you allow, Jesus writes, that woman. Do you understand that, congregation? Christ is holding the church accountable for that open sin of one or more of the members of that church. And he is saying to that church, Church of Thyatira, there is a problem. And it's not just Jezebel. It's you allowing her to teach it. I say this is very irrelevant for us congregation, because toleration is the word of the hour that you and I are living in. We are told, and many churches teach it openly, blatantly, that we need to be tolerant of other perspectives, of other lifestyles, of other views. But you know what that means? That means that we are asked to take our God-given spine and deactivate it. That's what we are asked to do. To fall into a helpless heap of passive, spineless Christians who don't stand for anything. And the world loves churches like the one in Thyatira. That's not a danger to the world. That's a spineless church and a spineless Christianity. And sadly, that's what Christianity is today in many, many instances. And increasingly, we are expected to be such spineless Christians. Not from out of the Word of God, but from the mood swing in our day. Keep your Christianity inside your head and inside your own heart. But don't you dare walk up to Jezebel like Elijah did to speak the word of the Lord. That's what they want us to be like. That we won't dare, like Jehu, remember, anointed by the prophet Elisha. And then he took action according to the word of God. And then King Joram came out with great speed and said to him, Is it peace, Jehu? And you remember the words of Jehu? He said, What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. But you know, congregation, I've said something about what the world thinks of spiritual spinelessness, but that should not weigh on us too much. But what should weigh on us is what Christ thinks of spiritual spinelessness, and that's what we'll focus on this evening. And Christ shows us what the solution is to a spiritual spinelessness. You could say, in a certain way, the Lord in our text gives us a divine surgery by Christ to his spineless church in Thyatira, whereby he fixes the spine of that church and makes that church to be upright Christians that he had called them and thus keep on calling her to be. What is the solution? And we will notice it this evening in 5 points, with the sixth one to follow. First of all, we must listen to Christ. That first of all. If there is to be a solution for spineless Christianity, it has to come from Christ. Look at verse 18 with me, the second part. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. And let's stop here at this very moment. Otherwise we might pass over a very important lesson if we are not careful. What is that lesson? It is that Christ is writing a letter to this spineless church. And he's going to tell the church what her problem is. And he's going to reveal the solution to that church. That's a very significant thing. Of themselves, the members in the church in Thyatira do not recognize their spinelessness. And they will not recognize it. And therefore they will not address it and correct it. But Christ from heaven having gone there, he writes a letter to the church in Thyatira, and that's worth noting. Christ could have left Thyatira to continue on the track of spinelessness that he had gone to. But now Christ from heaven, he puts, as it were, a pen into John the Apostle, into his hand on the Isle of Patmos, and he says to John, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. It is as if Christ says, I know the condition of the church in Thyatira. That is my church there. She names my name. And I do know her. She's unaware of the danger she is in. I must tell her. And recognizing her spinelessness, that'll be the first step towards solving it. Now, do you see, even in that congregation, something very touching? Namely, the love and the compassion and the concern of Christ behind this letter? Does this not put a lot into perspective? Sometimes we wonder why the Word of God is so full of warning. But then you think of it this way. Don't you see how good it is that the Lord does not leave the church of Thyatira to herself and to her sinful tendencies? But he says to John and unto the church in Thyatira, write. And so that's our first thought this evening, that if there is to be a solution for a spineless church, then it will have to come from Christ. But secondly, we must also recognize the holiness of Christ. Verse 18, the second part, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Notice how Christ introduces or reveals himself to this church. These things saith the Son of God. This is how he addresses himself or reveals himself only once in these seven letters, namely in this letter to the church in Thyatira. He uses that glorious title, the Son of God. And why does he use that? Because that conveys most of all the transcendent, radiant majesty and holiness of Christ. And then notice how he goes on and he says about himself, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire. He is the searcher of the heart. He who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look upon iniquity. His all-seeing eyes detect the slightest sin, notwithstanding. No one can hide any sin from his all-searching eyes. Here is the Holy Savior. And then notice what he says about his feet. And his feet are like fine brass. What does that refer to? To the firmness and the radiance just of his feet. The extremity of his person. Don't you see that every part of his manifestation of himself to this church underlines the holiness of Christ? And that's what Thyatira had forgotten. Because Christ's holiness means being separate from the world. He cannot countenance sin. And the church in Thyatira was countenancing sin. They had countenanced it in Jezebel and her followers and allowed for it. Congregation, if we lose sight of the holiness of Christ, is it any wonder that we don't mind if we have a Jezebel sitting a seed in front of us in church or teaching in our homes? Or even sitting as an elder in the churches, if we lose sight of the holiness of Christ, is it any wonder that we do not detect our spinelessness and surely don't combat our spinelessness? Is it not true that in our day the church by and large has lost sight of the holiness of the exalted Christ? Christ to many churches is the all-tolerating Christ, the all-condoning Christ, the all-effeminate Christ. And what we need is that Christ himself reveal himself in the scriptures as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Because then we will begin to realize that Christ is anything but spineless, and that he will not tolerate spinelessness in his church. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever personally come to face with the holiness of Christ? The Christ that you believe in, is he a holy Christ? The Christ you confess, is he the Christ who sees right through you and who searches your inmost being? As verse 23 spells out so clearly, that he searches the reins and the hearts of every person. Have you come face to face with this Christ and learned not simply brush aside your sin, but come to the humble acknowledgement, Lord Jesus Christ, I am unholy in myself. What a wonder that thou hast borne with me for so long. Thy eyes are pure, thy feet are so firm. But I, O Lord, I am so spineless. Please, Lord, forgive my every sin and give me a sight of thy holiness and give me of thy holiness. Renew me within. Make me pure within. Make me firm and solid from out of thyself by thy word and spirit. You see, that's the posture that we need to have before this exhibition of the holiness of Christ. And without recognizing this, we will not recognize our spinelessness, and we will not recover our spiritual spine. So that's secondly. But thirdly, we must learn to recognize grace where Christ has given grace. Look at that remarkable verse 19, what Christ writes to this church. Verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. That's one of the remarkable and the encouraging things about the letter of the exalted Christ to this church in Thyatira, that he commends this church, his people here, for the graces that he has worked in them, and which he recognizes to be in them. It makes you think that the lives of God's children often are, or always are, such a mixture, aren't they? How often must you not say it about yourself, I've been such a spineless Christian and lacking in this area or that area. And it does not necessarily mean that then you are not a true Christian. And neither is it so that Christ does not recognize the work that he has wrought in you. How often don't we see that very principle at work in the scriptures? You think of The woman with the issue of blood who came to the Lord Jesus from behind, recall, do you recall it? And then touched him at the hem of his garment. Oh, how she, though she was a woman of faith, she was filled with fear and timidity and so much else. And if the Lord would have wanted to, he could have found fault with her here and there. But no, he recognized his own work in her, his grace in her heart, even when it was mixed with unbelief and faults and failures. No, no, let's not misunderstand this. There's no excuse for spinelessness, spiritually speaking, congregation, or laziness. And God's children will not excuse themselves, for they'll surely not if they're in the right place. Is it not true that we read in the Psalms 143 that the psalmist comes before God and he says, in that psalm in which he says, I flee to thee to hide me. But there he also says, enter thou not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. But you see what a mercy of God that the Lord also points to this in the church in Thyatira. Imagine that he only would have revealed to the church in Thyatira his holiness. Then there would not have been any hope for them. But the gospel, even to the church in Thyatira, is that the Lord, who knows them, also knows in that church who are his, and that in whose hearts he has begun a good work, he will continue it. And he acknowledges that for the encouragement of his bride in Thyatira. So when Christ writes to his church, I know thy works and charity and servants and faith and thy patience and thy works, he does see what they do possess, which they don't have of themselves. He has given that to them. And he even notices, he registers, that there is some measure of increase there. Because he says the last is more than the first, so there has been a growth in these graces. And he underlines it. What a remarkable thing, congregation, because it can be that God's children, when they look into their own lives, they see no graces of God and no grace. And if they begin to speak about it, then they say, I only see myself go backward. But notice how the Lord encourages his people in this church in spite of their sin. He is coming not now to take away what he has given to them, even to recognize a measure of growth therein, but then to refine what he has given, and then to give more. And sometimes the Lord comes to deal harshly with his people. Repent. But he first says, this is the work that I have noticed, that I have worked in you. Could we remember that, congregation? We tend to be, when we see certain sins in a person's life, we tend to be only negative and harsh. And don't see the gifts of God in their lives, the lives of his children. Because we simply stare on that one sin or sinfulness. Again, I must say, don't misunderstand these words. This is not an excuse for sin. But let us learn from the Lord in this instance. And let's not be afraid to speak with charity and recognize the work of God when it does appear, even if it is clouded, which it is so often in our sin-stained lives. That's the third thing that the Lord calls attention to as he shows the solution. He recognizes the grace of Christ to where it is. But then fourthly, we must take seriously the space that Christ gives to repent. That's what we read in verse 21. He writes, "And I gave her space to repent." What a remarkable line that is. And what a lesson it contains. This woman Jezebel, who was causing so much devastation in the church, and who was teaching such wicked things, and even seducing the servants of Christ, Christ does not immediately remove her, but he gave her space to repent. So he has called her to repent and withheld his judgment until now, so that she might repent. You see how long-suffering the Savior is. Sometimes people say, "I don't know if the Lord will accept me ever. I know I am too sinful. I've been so wicked. I have waited also so long already in my life." But look to see how the Lord deals here, even with this wicked woman, Jezebel. We might have thought he would have removed her long ago from this church. After all, she is a Jezebel. But the Lord says, "I gave her space to repent." What a mercy. I gave her space to repent. And so if you think that the Lord will not be merciful to you, you are mistaken. Where are you tonight? Here, in the house in which God is giving space to repent. And you don't know how much longer you will have that space to repent. But tonight you are still not in your grave. You're still not before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't know how soon it will be when you will stand there. But will you then delay tonight while he proffers peace and pardon? Even if you must say, "Oh Lord, I've been a Jezebel." Listen to what the Lord says. "I gave her space to repent." Repent then. Seek the Lord then. This night, the Lord who wept over Jerusalem and said, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." So tonight the Lord is still calling, still inviting. And any who comes to him with weeping and supplication and repentance, he will not turn away, not even a person like Jezebel. I hinted at it a moment ago. We sometimes think of certain people, "Oh, they've gone so long already in sin. I just don't expect him to repent anymore, or her. Why even bother?" Or we say, "Oh, she's been so involved, so deeply involved in sin. What's the use of praying for her? I think I'm going to stop it." But notice how patient Christ is. And he is still today so long suffering. Do you hear that, sinner? Who have a hardened heart? You've hardened it already for so long. Maybe your family has written you off. Perhaps the church has written you off. But listen to what Christ says here. "I gave her space to repent." Will you not take this space and fall on your face and say, "Lord, I repent"? Or maybe you must say, "Lord, I don't know how to repent. Teach thou me to repent. Help me to use this space for repentance. Give me thy blessed Spirit to teach me and guide me. Oh, save me. You know, while there is life, there is hope. And we should also be ready to restore whoever sincerely repents. Isn't that what Paul writes to the church in Galatia? Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man, so that is a member in the church, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. He doesn't say, ignore him, just overlook it. Deal with it, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And if you yourself have perhaps been overtaken with some failure, some inconsistency, that you have done something that brings dishonor to Christ, I say, if you have done that, you know, this could happen to any of us. We all have hearts that are wayward. And when we discipline a brother or a sister, Paul says, do it with meekness. Remember that William Bradford, one of the Puritans, said of a criminal who was being led to punishment, but for the grace of God, there I go. And that's what a spineless church needs, to take seriously the space that Christ gives to repent. So that's fourthly. But then fifthly, there is nothing worse than facing the wrath of the Lamb. Look at verse 22 and verse 23 with me. There we read, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the church shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I'm reminded of a man who moved to America in his young years. And one day went back to the Netherlands, to his home church where he was born into, where he was baptized, and where he came to make confession of faith and then move to this country. And one Sunday he sat back in the church that he used to sit in his younger years. It was the morning service. They had no afternoon or evening service. And the word of God was not preached. And everyone was regarded a Christian in that church. And the minister and the members, they lacked a concern for holiness and the truth of the gospel and a burden for souls. When he came out of church, and that's not uncommon in the Netherlands, you come out of church and everyone is already gone. And there he stood, and he wept uncontrollably. He was so brokenhearted. Why? Because he knew what would happen. That's what Christ says here. If people will not repent, Christ will come and punish. Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in your way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. And there is nothing more frightening, congregation, than the wrath of the Lamb, whose blood has been spurned, whose offers to repent have been slighted, and whose jealousy has been provoked. Who shall stand? when the wrath shall come of the Lamb in that great day. And notice that it says here in this letter that He Himself will come. Till I come, He says. The Lord is not simply dependent on the church there and the human instrumentalities. He Himself can and does act for the discipline of His church. If not, I will come, He says. And remember that the one who says it is the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Brass, bronze, is hard metal used for weapons in those days. Sometimes used also for the hoofs of cattle that were to thresh corn. Jesus says that his feet are like fine brass. That is to say, when his judgments come, they are invincible. And he will tread down all those who oppose him and who have despised the space to repent. And there is nothing worse but the wrath of the Lamb of God. But finally, and very briefly, congregation, and that is sixthly, we need to be encouraged by the promises of Christ. Look at verse 25 and verse 26 and verse 27. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You see how the Lord encourages his true people? He gives them his promises to hold them up in their distress and to help them persevere through all the trials. And that's also part of the restoration of Christ, of his spineless church, by encouragements and motivations. And believers, do you hear the promises of our Savior as he brings them here? They are to hold you up, your fortitude, to give you strength, to raise you up and hold you up. It is through Christ. Enemies will be broken. But all those who have repented and turned to Him and served Him and suffered for His namesake in this world, they shall overcome and reign with Him and share in the glory of Christ. And they will see the hostile powers utterly broken. And to them Christ says, I will give to him that overcometh the morning star, which is the symbol of the glory of heaven. Remember one of the children's hymns, I think it is, like the stars of the morning, his bride crown adorning. They shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Drawn from the words here at the very end of this letter. But I must close, dear congregation. This letter teaches us that if we are going to be faithful and holy in this church, we need to be Christians that have a spine. That's going to be costly. It's costly for Christians to take a stand and to be separate from the world. But you know there is no other way. Christ makes it abundantly clear in this letter. He comes as a surgeon here to his spineless people. And he takes 5 steps, 6 steps, whereby he brings his people out of their spineless condition. And he sets their feet upon a rock and establishes their goings. He comes with his holiness, but he also comes with his grace, with his comforts and encouragements and his calls. And he says, congregation here on Ball Avenue, Free Reformed Congregation, stand firm. Hold up. Don't crumble. Don't sink down. And at all cost, stand tall. Through the strength in the inner man that I can give you and will give you by my Spirit. Congregation, do you hear and see tonight the heavenly surgeon? What will you say now to him? Will you pray to him and say, Lord, whatever it takes, give me what I lack and what I do need and what thou art willing and able to work in me? But those of you who despise these words, will you not take this word home with you? Why do you love your sin so much? What will it give you? What will it bring you? Is it not high time to confess your spinelessness and come face to face with the fact that everything around you is crumbling and the earth is about to be shaken? What then will remain of you? You cannot continue to live as though you can be a Christian and at the same time go by the standards of this world. You can't do it. And if you do it, you will be cast out. Remember the words in this letter. Eyes that are like flames. In the previous letter, there he says that he has a two-edged sword. And you live in his very presence this night. But he's also the heavenly surgeon. And he can do what you can do yourself. Flee to him. Submit to his gracious care. Now in the light of that, my friends, let us all be obedient to the voice of this heavenly surgeon and mediator. Let's put aside all compromise, all toleration, and understand that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, as we now fold our hands, having heard these words, we confess that in so many ways we are indeed as the church of Thyatira. We pray thee that as we are about to leave from here, that we may be a congregation that will make use of the time to repent. For help, O God, we cry to thee. And we pray it for the youngest of us and the eldest and everyone else. And we pray it for the elders and for the deacons and for thy servant. And for the brothers who soon will join the ranks in the very special office. And grant thou to us also thy grace as we must seek to make a new nomination for a deacon. Oh, give us men. Yea, make us all men and women. who have no other Lord but Thee, and who will stand in charity, but stand in faith and in hope. Dismiss us now under Thy hands of blessing, and grant us also in the trials that some of us are bearing and facing special help. In Jesus' name, Amen.